Well, this week we're in Luke still, and today we're going to read about already kind of covered about the woman who came before Jesus and wept, wiped her tears in his feet, and you know, we've been talking about you know, John the Baptist, and wondering, you know, the Pharisees were like, okay, John the Baptist came, you know, when he wore camel skin scratchy clothes, and he fasted, he ate, you know, I don't know, was it bugs in the desert and stuff? And he didn't come eating and drinking. And then the Pharisees say, here comes Jesus, and he eats and he drinks with wine bibbers and sinners. So as we've come to this point, we'll start. I'm going to read starting with verse 36 in Luke 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went down to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And this is the first time that the Pharisee is recognized by name. Jesus said, Simon. Let's see, oh, I'm sorry, I lost my place. Okay, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. He gave the right answer. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I just love this whole passage in scripture. It's so rich and there's so much in it. But it begins, there's several different storylines going on. And as we go through the story, and as you know, as I reiterate here, see yourself in it. Mm-hmm. See yourself in the story.
Yes.
Because we are a part of every storyline, every day in this story. So it starts with an invitation for dinner. And really, it doesn't say, you know, Jesus, as an honored guest, will you come and dine with me? It just says he asked him, come and have dinner with us. And makes you wonder, it's a Pharisee, and it makes you wonder what his motivation was. Because, you know, the Pharisees, they didn't like Jesus. They actually were always trying to trip him up. And I wonder, you know, they were hostile toward Jesus. You eat with sinners and wine bibbers, you know. So what was Simon's motivation? It doesn't say right here that it's Simon yet, but what was the Pharisee's motivation for inviting Jesus in? Did he want to show Jesus a difference between dining with the righteous and dining with the sinners? Did he want to trap him? Maybe he was drawn to Jesus. Maybe he really felt like he wanted to know more about Christ. It doesn't say. But I wonder what his motivation was to invite. And I'm going to pose some questions to you guys today and just wondered, just to think about, why did you first invite Jesus into your story? What was your motivation? You know, some of us came to Christ because, I don't know, our lives were a wreck or we needed healing, or some of us came because we really, really were seeking the Savior. Regardless, this man invited Jesus. We don't know what his motivation was, but whatever the reason is, it's important to understand the power of an invitation. When somebody invites you someplace, you know, that they're inviting you to be a part of their lives. They're inviting you to be a part of what they're doing. It says several things to them. What they have going on is important. What they have going on is enjoyable, could bring you joy. What they're doing is worth your time. And they desire your presence. They desire your presence to be a part of it, you know. And there's power in invitation, you know. For me personally, when I'm invited into somebody else's world, I'm so honored because they're asking me to be a part of what they're doing, and they desire me to join in, you know, be a part of it. And we have to remember, Jesus invites us in every day. He invites us in to his story. You know, it's not our story, it's his story. And not just on Sunday. You know, he wants to share with us the importance of what he's doing. He wants to share with us the joy that comes from being in his presence. He wants us to know that it's worth our time, and he desires us in his presence. He desires to spend time with us. And, you know, the incredible part of that is it's not just an invitation with Christ. We're chosen. And I don't know if you were there on Sunday. Pastor Oz had an incredible communion message. If you did not hear it, it's a must. It's a must that Jesus doesn't just invite us. He chooses us, you know. He was in John 15:16, you know, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit and that your fruit will last. You know, when we can wrap our head. It's hard for me to wrap my head around the fact that Jesus chose me, you know, but when we can wrap our head around that, at least in part, we're forever changed. You're forever changed, you know. And we are chosen by the Savior to be a part of his world. We're not just invited in, we're chosen. And Jesus knew that this woman was going to be there. He called her. He chose her. So it says in verse 37 about this woman, back to the text, a woman in the city who was a sinner. And she knew that Jesus was going to be there. And so she came, you know. It said she lived a sinful life. Now, it doesn't say what it is, you know. Some theologians say that she was a prostitute by the wording or what have you. And it doesn't really say, but it said she had a reputation. So what was her reputation? That, you know, was she judged and rejected by a Pharisaical world that she didn't keep the law of God correctly? You know, she didn't adhere to their beliefs. Did she make a mistake? And that one mistake branded her for the rest of her life. You know, we don't know. We don't know. But it made me question, do I do that? Do I do that with people that I don't think are righteous or following what they should be doing. You know, it's really hard for me because I've always been a rule keeper, you know, and I have to remember that there's rules that we obey, but there's also the grace of God.
Yes.
And the grace of God. The grace of God. Well, there's rules that we obey, and you know, and Jesus calls us to obedience, but there's grace. There's grace, and there's grace for people that don't perform the way we think they should, you know?
Yes.
So I'm wondering if this is how this woman was treated.
Yeah.
You know, did she have a reputation just because she wasn't who she was expected to be? And says the whole town knew her. And so it's safe to assume that every person at this dinner party knew who she was, you know? And I have this picture in my mind. Can you imagine, you know, people talking and jowing and, you know, clanging things, you know, noise and stuff. And then she walked in and this hush that comes over, like, what's going to happen? You know, who's going to tell this woman that she needs to get out of here? She can't come in here because we're righteous, you know? Anyway, she came in uninvited and walked over to Jesus. She was called and she was chosen because Jesus, and Jesus knew she was going to be there. That's the part that I just think is incredible. He knew she was going to be there. He knew everything that was going to transpire. He knew the other people that were going to be there. He knew the Pharisee that was going to be there. And, but here she is, uninvited. She comes in the house. I don't know how she got in. You know, I don't know if they have guards at the door or whatever, but, you know, she knew what her sins were. She knew what her life was like. But she knew that coming to Jesus would bring about a change, that he would somehow make a difference. You know, there are times when we come into his presence and we know we need to face him. We know we need a change, you know. And the question is, are we willing to go as far as we need to go? To be in his presence. Because, you know, when you go into the light, the darkness becomes revealed. When you go into the light, the dark is exposed. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't like to be exposed. You know, I like to keep my stuff hidden, you know, and make sure I'm together when I leave the house and what have you. But when you come into the light, you're exposed. And the more the darkness is exposed, the more we have to realize the need for Jesus. And then the more we understand his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. So back to the story, this woman, you know, she comes in, she knows what her life was like, and she's ready to acknowledge that she hasn't led the best righteous life. She didn't care who was there. She was weeping. She had such sorrow about things that she had done. And I don't know if you've ever been in this place, but it's heart-wrenching when you are in that place where you realize that there's a sorrow because you have not only sin, but you have wounded the heart of God.
Yes.
That's what our sins do. They wound the heart of God. So she is, comes to Jesus, back to the woman. And she's before God. And she knew there was something different, you know. And she might not have known him personally, but her spirit knew her. She was chosen. She was called. She was drawn in by the Father, even. You know, Scripture says that no one comes to me but the Father draw him. The Father drew her in, you know. And she knew he had everything she needed. Love, forgiveness, grace. deliverance, healing, you know, fill in the blank, restoration, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's just what she did. She began, as she was weeping there with this heaviness, she began to praise. She began to really display a garment of worship, garment of praise. So she's weeping and weeping. And can you imagine? She sat, the scripture says she stood by him. Now she was standing and Jesus was reclining. So that many tears, how they could have fallen and to wet his feet. That's a long way down sometimes. I mean, for some people, it's not as long, for some of us shorties, but that's how much she was sobbing. That's how much she was repentant, really. She was weeping and wailing. And then, you know, she didn't want to dishonor him by his having wet feet. Like, that was a dishonor then, you know. You were supposed to keep your feet dry. And, you know, she starts to dry his feet with her hair. And we've heard that in scripture, a woman's hair is referred to as her crowning glory.
Yeah.
You know, so as she begins to dry Jesus's hair with her feet, I believe it was a prophetic act of her saying, "You, Jesus, deserve to be crowned with all the glory." So with the crowd watching, she kisses his feet. I don't know if you ever kissed anybody's feet. I did babies, but I've never kissed anybody's feet. I don't know that I ever will. But she was that desperate for Jesus that she kissed his feet. Maybe she remembered something she heard from scripture, kiss the Son. But this final act of reverence and worship, she breaks that alabaster jar of oil over his over his feet. And I picture the room again. It's like, oh my goodness, that was so expensive. It could have been sold, money given to the poor, you know. How many times? And I'm speaking from my own life. I'll look at somebody and say, wow, they really spent their money on something foolish. They could have given that to the church, or they could have, you know, bought their neighbor a dinner or something. Put yourself in the story. Put yourself in that story. Because I'm sure we've all done that, where we have judged somebody for what they have done with their finances. You know, but this woman states, there is nothing more valuable than you, Jesus. No money, no oil, nothing. Nothing. So then it comes to, I think everybody probably was sitting there at the dinner just staring. Okay, now what? Looking at Jesus, looking at Simon, looking at Jesus. This is where Simon is first recognized by name. Simon says to himself, let's see, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. You know, the Pharisees, they thought if a sinful person touched you, they would be defiled.
Yeah.
And they would be unclean. So I'm sure in his mind, he's thinking, okay, now this man here, he was a prophet, but he can't be now because he's unclean. You know, he's defiled. And it just, to me, I just read that and I just feel this disgust in his words, you know, like, ugh, this woman, you know. And I'm telling you, put yourself in the story. Put yourself in the story. And I'm sure, even though he said it to himself, you know, I'm sure it was audible. You know, I talk to myself all the time. I do. Ask anybody. I'm in the office and I talk to myself and I tell myself what I need to do next. And yeah. But I don't expect people to listen or to respond. So I don't know if he didn't expect Jesus to respond or whatever, but he makes this comment, you know, and honestly, if this woman heard him, she didn't need him to tell her how bad she was.
Yeah.
She didn't need that. She already knew, you know, she didn't need his ridicule to confirm her life choices were not the best. So then Jesus speaks the parable of forgiveness. Simon, he says, let me ask you something. And Simon says, go ahead, teacher. Calls him teacher, you know. And has the Lord ever said that to you? Let me ask you something. You know, there have been times when I've been wailing before the Lord or praying or what have you, and I hear him say to me, let me ask you something. I say, go ahead. Well, usually the question is not what you expect because the answer cuts to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, considering the Pharisees' financial position to have this dinner with all these people, you know, Jesus strikes home with him and tells the parable of the two debtors, you know, the two debtors. One owes him 100 denarii, which is, I think, a year's wages, wasn't it? And the other owes 50, which is a day's wages. But neither one of them could pay him back. So the man said, well, they can't pay me. So you know what? I'm just going to tell them, forget it. They don't have to pay me back. They don't owe me anything. And he forgave their debt, you know. So here comes the question. And Jesus said, so tell me, which one would be more grateful to have their debt paid? Which one would love him more? And the Pharisee, he knew the value of money. He would say, of course, the one that he forgave more money. He forgave a bigger debt, you know. He says, you judged correctly. And that was a judgment from our standards. That was a judgment. That would be a judgment call like we would make, you know. He was judging correctly, but it was according to what he believed. And he knew, you know, knew the value of money. And then he says, this woman here. See this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You know, that was a sign in those days when you came into somebody's house, it was a sign of honor. You gave them water to wash their feet. Because, you know, the roads were dusty, dirty. They had animal dung on them. And, you know, but he didn't even bother to offer him water. So he's really honored to have Jesus over. That would have been a different approach to Jesus. He definitely would have done something differently. And he says, this woman is washing my feet with her tears. She is honoring me. She is giving me honor by washing my feet. And then he says, second, you didn't even greet me with a kiss. You know, that was another custom, that you greeted people with a kiss. And that was like a kiss of friendship. Sign of welcome. You know, like today we would like welcome somebody in maybe and give them a hug or a handshake or something. You know, in those days you gave someone a kiss. And then he said, but this woman would not stop kissing my feet. She was in such reverent submission to Jesus, you know, that she just continued to kiss his feet. And then he said, third, you didn't bother to anoint my head with oil. You know, in those days, I was reading something about when you came into somebody's house, they would wash your feet, and they would give you a kiss, and then they would give you oil to pour over your head. And I had read I think it was Sproul said that it was to perhaps make someone feel fresh, to mask the smell of the journey. You know, they walked miles in the hot sun. Stinky, yeah. But that was another sign that you would honor somebody. And then he said, this woman has anointed my feet with oil. He says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown repentance, worship, humility, submissiveness, honor. They opened the door for her for great forgiveness, and her shame was covered. That's how it is when we come to Christ. You know, we come in submission. We come in worship. We come honoring him, thanking him. And then as we come into the light and we become exposed, the forgiveness pours in. Her sins that were right before her, I'm sure everybody knew what she had done. She knew what she had done. Jesus knew what she had done, but she brought them before Jesus in submission. And she did so because she knew in her heart that he was the one who could truly cleanse her. He was the one. He was and is who he says he is. Okay, I lost my place here. Hold on. She came maybe just with a little mustard seed of faith, you know, saying, oh, I've heard about this Jesus, and I wonder if he can do the same for me. I wonder if he can save me. I wonder if he can heal me and deliver me and forgive me. And that's a question for all of us. Do we believe who he says he is? Mm-hmm. You know, there are times when I've questioned God, you know, and we've all been there. We've prayed for something for forever and ever, it seems like, you know, and and we have to say that he truly is who he says he is, you know, and we don't always see the end result. We don't always see the answer to our prayers the way we want them, but he is who he says he is. And because of her life path, she became before him in repentance. And because of our life paths, we've all come to him. Not just being invited, but being chosen. And, you know, because he is who he says he is, he forgave all her sins, wiped the slate clean. She was a new creature in Christ, new creation. And there was no doubt that he did this. You know, as far as the east is from the west, he removes us from our sin. He forgives and he remembers them no more. I didn't look up all these scripture verses, but I'm sure that ringing a bell in your ears, knowing that what he says he will do, he does, and who he is, he is who he says he is. I'm sorry, I'm just kind of. Jesus knew the secrets of her soul, and Jesus knows the secrets of every one of our souls.
Yes,
every secret desire, every secret sin, every secret act, you know. And scriptures say that everything done in secret were brought to the light. And that's awesome in some respects. In some respects, it's pretty scary when you think about it, you know. So now, in the text, the real question comes, is asked by those who sat at the table. Who is this that even forgives sins? Who is this? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus, you know? As we draw closer to Jesus, you know, remember the Father's the one who draws us, and we move in his direction in obedience, and the love and the grace of our beautiful Savior shines his light in our life. The Holy Spirit gives us direction or conviction, you know, and just place yourself in this story. Are you the Pharisee? Are you the people sitting at table? Are you the woman, the uninvited guest? You know, I can say that I'm all of the above and more. So Jesus commands the woman to go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You know, I can't just imagine how this woman's life has changed from this day forward. You know, there is speculation about this woman being Mary Magdalene, but it doesn't actually say. They think it's a different woman with the alabaster jar than Mary Magdalene. But either way, you know, it's an incredible, incredible example of our Savior's love and our need for him. And what I love too about, and Jesus does this, the Lord does this in every story, you know, it's not just for the person. It's not just for the one who he's talking to. It's for everyone who is there, and it's for us today. Through time and eternity, his words go on, you know. And from this point now, was this woman a perfect person? I doubt it, but she's forgiven. And this extravagant worship by this woman, her adoration and her praise, her thankfulness, her honoring, glorifying God, was not just a token offering, wasn't just a one and done. It's not just a Sunday thing. We have to remember that. It's not just a Sunday thing. There's no greater gift than the Savior erasing our debt of sin, his life that he gave for us because of his unfailing, steadfast love. And I want to end with reading some scripture, because even though my words seem faulty or whatever, his scriptures say it best. His words say it the best. We are chosen. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. He didn't just choose us. He appointed us. You are loved. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. He calls us friends. We are forgiven. Luke 7:48. Your sins are forgiven. Period. Your sins are forgiven. There's no unless you do this or but this or whatever. Your sins are forgiven. We are delivered. Psalm 37:40 says, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. We take refuge in a God that saves us and delivers us. We are healed. Psalm 107:20. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them.
He rescued them from the grave. He rescued them from the grave. He rescues us from the grave. Death, where is your sting?
We are his friend. John 15:15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Makes it known. You know, how much do you make known to your friends, your close friends? They know everything about you. That's how Jesus is with us. We are his friends. And we are blessed. Psalm 144:15. Blessed is the people of whom this is true. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. This is everything that Pastor talked about in his communion message. Chosen, loved, forgiven, delivered, healed, his friend, and blessed. It's almost too much to take in. And yet, he doesn't only invite us into this story. He chooses us. He's chosen us. And my last question, are you willing to be extravagant with your love for him, your worship, your honor, your commitment, your time, your money?